On the occasions when I end up in the gym, one of the things that amazes me is some of the huge guys that lift weights, and they are massive. They just are huge guys. And I look at them and I think their lunchbox is probably way more than any weight I could possibly lift. They're huge. But it's interesting to watch them, because I thought it was all about brute strength and just being able to lift a weight off the ground. But as you watch them, you realize, well, it's not just about the strength. There's technique to it. There are important things to do. And one of the important things is that they spend time just making sure where they plunk their feet. And if you watch them, they slowly approach the weight bar and they get their toes tucked under it. They shuffle about a bit to make sure their feet are straight and in the right place. And only then, when they've got their feet in the right place, when they feel balanced, do they start to lift. If they start before that, if they don't take that time, most times they fall over, they drop the weight, they don't make it. Their footing is so important in this weightlifting that if they don't get it right, they make a mess. If they don't get it right, they just don't do what they set out to. The passage which Ron and Hillary read for us this morning is about Abraham praying. And in the midst of that prayer, we find Abraham doing something very similar to these weightlifters. Before he actually begins the business of lifting the weight in prayer, he makes sure his feet are in the right place. Ron and Hillary gave us that lovely introduction to this chapter 18 of Genesis. They've just had three visitors, one of whom is the Lord himself in human form. And the visitors get up to leave, and Abraham goes with them to see them on their way. And it's still a custom that happens right across the world. If you have a visitor come to see you, you don't just wave them by, you go with them a little bit. You travel with them. There's a lovely story when Heather and I lived in Kenya, of visitors coming to a home. They stayed until fairly late on in the evening, and as they were leaving, the man of the house decided he would go with them. So he walked with them a little bit, but realized it was then dark when he got there. So the visitors said, well, you can't walk back home in the dark, so we'll walk back with you. So they walked back home with them, and then they turned to go back to their own home, but out of hospitality, you can't let them walk on their own, and they spent most of the night apparently walking backwards and forwards between each other's house. It was just the hospitable thing to do. And Abraham does the same. Not just a matter of opening the door, ushering the three out. He heads out with them. He walks with them to see them on their way. And as they go, the Lord says this remarkable thing. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham, do you think I should tell you what I'm about to do? It's a bit of a rhetorical question, because he's obviously going to tell Abraham what he's going to do. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Isn't it interesting that this conversation of prayer actually starts with God? It doesn't start with Abraham. It starts with God. God makes the opening remarks. God calls Abraham into this conversation. The living God that comes to Abraham and still comes to us, still talks with us. And so he does tell Abraham what he's going to do. He talks about this outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, which is so great, their sin is so grievous, that he will go down and see if it's really true. The God who comes down into the midst of this mess, doesn't stand at a distance, doesn't wander and wait at a distance, but is part of this. So God says what he's going to do. I'll go down and see if it's really true. And he infers here that if it is true, I will judge. And this is where Abraham's weightlifting starts. And first, he gets the footing right. Abraham has been drawn into this conversation of prayer, and now he begins to get his footing right. Verse 25 of this chapter, Abraham simply says, will the God of all, well, the judge of all the earth, not do what is right. And so the first footing, if you like, for Abraham is, he's the God of justice. And he plunks his foot firmly on this. He stands firmly on the fact that this is not some weak, watery, uninterested God. This is the God of justice. This is the God who will do what is right. In a world that seems to be increasingly devastated by injustice in lots of different varieties and lots of different ways, in a world which seems to be marked by injustice, what hope do we have unless God is truly just? If there is no just God, if there is no justice in this world, what hope do we have? Abraham is convinced, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He plonks his foot on the fact that God is just, the God of justice. He's got one foot firmly grounded. And the other foot is on the fact that this is also the God of grace. Verses 18 and 19 of this chapter. I have chosen Abraham. Why did he choose Abraham? Because he did. He could have chosen anyone. Did Abraham deserve it? Was Abraham head and shoulders above everyone else when he chose them? Probably not. God chose him out of his love. I have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. And so Abraham puts his second foot on the fact that God is the God of grace, the God of justice and the God of grace. And he plonks his feet there. Interesting, this God of grace. Abraham, as you read through the story of Abraham, he makes a mess time after time. He lets God down, he fails God. And yet, as we've just seen, God still comes to lunch with Abraham. God still loves, God still forgives, God still pardons. So here are Abraham's two footings, justice and grace. And that's where we start, with who God is. Not who we would like to think that God is, but actually God as he is revealed in Scripture. Abraham knew it's the God of justice, the God of grace. Not the God that I make up in my own mind. Tim Keller, the American pastor and author, says that if we use the phrase, I like to think of God as, and maybe a million and one different things, I like to think of God as, when we do that, that God will never challenge us, never change us, never confront us about how we live, about our behavior, because that's a God that we have made up in our own heads. When we want to find the truth about God, we go to Scripture, as God is revealed there. And that's where Abraham goes. The God of justice and the God of grace. The God who challenges. The God who confronts. The God who changes us. And only when Abraham has this sure footing does he actually begin this business of prayer weightlifting. And he prays for these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And apparently even in their own time, even surrounded by all sorts of strange ideologies and what we would now consider to be horrendous practices, child sacrifice, all those other things, even in the midst of all that, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were apparently known as immoral places, as dreadful places. So he's a God of justice. He knows what Sodom and Gomorrah are like, but he's also the God of grace. So there must be a way that these things can come together. And Abraham stands on justice and grace, and he begins to lift these two cities. He begins to lift them towards God. Now he's more than praying for Lot and his family. Lot and his family are down in the cities. If it had just been his family, well, Abraham could have prayed, Lord, I want you to get Lot and his family out of there. Keep them safe, get them out, whatever it takes. Please help them, rescue them, keep them safe. But he doesn't. He prays for the whole cities. He wants the whole cities to be rescued, protected, saved. Lord, if there's any way we can do that, if there's any way we can hold justice and grace together, Lord, please show it. Now, it's likely Abraham had nothing to do with these cities. Abraham, this friend of God, this righteous man, nothing to do with these cities which had such a horrendous reputation, and yet he still prayed for them. He wasn't sitting down saying, look, get my family out of there and then you can do what you like because they deserve it. He, in justice and grace, he lifts these two cities before God. I wonder in your life who those people would be. Abraham could have stood on high and said, Lord, destroy those people. Get my folks out of there, but those people, they deserve it. I wonder who those people are in your mind and your heart. The people that you probably don't have anything to do with. The people who are made in the image of God just like you and me. The people who need to experience the grace of God just like you and me. Praying for those people. Abram, in justice and grace, lifts Sodom and Gomorrah to God. He prays an audacious prayer. He wants to see the cities rescued. He doesn't want to see them suffer. He doesn't want to see them punished. He wants to see these people rescued. John Newton wrote these amazing words about prayer. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. This is the God, as we talked about earlier on, who is strong beyond our understanding, who is big beyond our imagination, who protects, who strengthens, who loves. You're coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. Don't bring just trivial things. Bring these big, audacious prayers with you. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You can never out-ask God's grace and power. So he pleads with God. God, if there are 50 righteous people down there, would you save them? And God says, yes, for the sake of 50 righteous, I will save them. And Abraham thinks he's on a roll now, so he begins cutting it down. Well, Lord, if there were 5 less than that, if there were only 45, and God says, for the sake of 45, I will save them. And Abraham keeps pleading with God, right down to, if there are only 10. If there are only 10 in the midst of those two cities, Lord, 10 righteous people, 10 upright people, 10 truly pure people, Lord, would you save them? And God says, yes. It's interesting. I wonder why he stops at 10. Why doesn't Abraham keep going? Why doesn't he get it down to, Lord, if there's even one in there, would you not save the people? But he stops at 10. And it's interesting, the writer simply says, Abraham goes home. The end of the chapter, verse 33. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abram, he left, and Abram returned home. It's as though Abram knows that there isn't even one righteous person there. If there was one righteous person in the midst of those cities, then the God who loves righteousness would save the many for the righteousness of one. If there was just one in the midst of that, God would act. Abram knows the answer, but he can't provide the answer. He knows if there's just one there that God will be there, but he can't provide that one. But centuries later, someone came along who also knew the answer and who could provide it. Abram stood like a priest before God and prayed for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, just as a priest stands before God and intercedes for people. But he can't finish it. He can't finish it. He lifts the people before God in prayer, but he can't finish it. Abram prays for people who might have killed him. Jesus is the ultimate high priest who prays for the people who are killing him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Abram risks his very life by going before God for the people. Jesus gives his life before God for the people. Abraham's cry to God is, Lord, may the Lord not be angry. Don't be angry with me, Lord. They're sinful people. Don't be angry with me, Lord. And yet we look at the cross, and in the words of that beautiful hymn, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Jesus didn't say, don't be angry with me, Lord. Jesus opened himself to the anger and wrath of God, standing between God and man. Would God save us for the sake of one righteous person? If there was one righteous person in the midst of our lives, would God save us? And the answer to that is yes, if that person is Jesus. If that person is Jesus, then he's paid the price. If there had been that one righteous person in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah who had paid the price for all of the sin of those places, then God would have seen and God would have forgiven. But that one person was not there. God saves us because of Jesus. It's not about us. Abram, when he approaches God, says, look, Lord, I know what I'm like. I'm just dust and ashes before you. I am worthless. I am tiny. I'm weak. But it's all about you. You are the one who will do what is right when you judge the earth. The God of justice and the God of grace. So as we come to praying like Abraham, what does it look like? First of all, we get our footing right in the character of God, exactly who God is, his justice, his grace, and we hold them together as we pray. We get our footing right. We pray big prayers when we pray like Abraham. We pray audacious prayers when we pray like Abraham. Maybe you look around you and you think, well, that'll never change. He'll never change. She will never change. We will never change. The example of Abraham shows us that we need to pray big prayers because, as John Newton reminds us, there is nothing that we can ask which is bigger than God and beyond God. We need to pray big prayers. And we need to know that it's not about us. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about that one righteous person who takes the anger of God so that you and I can live for eternity in the very presence of God. Let's pray like Abraham, not just now, but in all of our prayer times. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for who you are. For all that you are. Help us, Lord, to know more of you as we read your word. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself to us that our prayers may be founded in you. Lord, give us a boldness as we approach the throne of grace, that we may pray big prayers. For ourselves and for this world around us. And Lord, help us to set ourselves to one side so that Jesus may be center of in our lives. Lord, help us to pray like Abraham. And all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus, who is our risen and living Savior. Amen. We're going to stand together as we sing